2, 1 through 20. It's on page 857 of your pew Bibles. In those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was one of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Thank you, Andrew. I hope you keep your Bible open there to Luke 2, as we're going to be looking at that again in a moment here. But we've been doing a Advent that has been a little bit different with the theme of Christmas over the rainbow. An idea that hit me as I was thinking about this Christmas time and the focus of how to love the Lord our God at this Christmas time. And we've talked about our minds, and now we're talking about hearts. And it made me think of a scene from the movie Wizard of Oz. And Wizard of Oz was something, and I've shared this in my first message with you, but I'll remind you, maybe you weren't here, that for many of us, it was an event. It was something that came on between Thanksgiving and Christmas time, and we finally got to see it on TV, pre-VCR, pre-DVD player. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about having Christmas hearts, and it goes back. We're going back to a scene now where Dorothy and the Scarecrow are making their way down the yellow brick road, and they come to actually an orchard of apple trees, and they find out that those apple trees aren't very happy that they're trying to eat apples off of them. And so somehow the Scarecrow gets it to the point where they get the apples that they wanted by not having to pick them, but by making the trees mad enough to throw apples at them. And as an apple rolls, it rolls and it hits something metal. And here we come to this scene where they meet the Tin Man.
Oh, did that hurt?
No, it feels wonderful. I've held that axe up for ages.
Goodness, how did you ever get like this?
Well, about a year ago, I was chopping that tree. And suddenly it began to rain. And right in the middle of a chop, I rusted solid. And I've been that way ever since.
Well, you're perfect now.
My neck. Perfect? Bang on my chest if you think I'm perfect. Go ahead, bang on it. Beautiful. What a nickel. It's empty. The tinsmith forgot to give me a heart.
No heart?
No heart. All hollow.
When a man's an empty kettle, he should be on his mettle, and yet I'm torn apart. just because I'm presuming that I could be kind of human if I only had a heart. I'd be tender, I'd be gentle, and awful sentimental regarding love and art. I'd be friends with the sparrows and the boy who shoots the arrows if I only had a heart. Picture me a balcony, above a voice sings low.
Wherefore art thou, Romeo?
I hear a beat. How sweet, just to register emotion, jealousy, devotion, and really feel the part. I could stay young and chipper, and I'd lock it with a zipper, if I only had a heart.
I'm a little rusty yet.
Let's go back to the Luke passage here. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, I ask you, God. Some of us have become rusty. Some of us have a heart that's cold because something happened or the circumstances arrived. So I'm asking, you notice that as Andrew read through this account here, we start off and Caesar Augustus, I don't know if you knew this, but they had given him the name Augustus. His name was actually Octavian. And the Senate had called him that. You're the August one. And he was literally called the Savior of the world at the time. He was bringing in the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And so people were focusing their attention. And isn't it interesting that the true Prince of Peace shows up just while this other Savior of the world is here? And so we read this story, and we've heard it. We've heard Linus tell it to us every year, all right? And we come to this end part here, and I want you to focus your attention on verse 19 with me. It says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." Now, what that must have looked like, that's much deeper than if you look earlier at how people were responding in amazement, whether it be the shepherds with what they saw. You think about the light show that they saw that night, okay? That probably went too quickly for them. They probably were like, "This is over? Oh, but we have a job to do. We got to go to this town of Bethlehem, and we're going to find a baby specifically in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's the king? So they get there, and then they have truth. They realize that this wasn't just a dream. We weren't faked out here. We come and we see this, and so they get a boldness to go about, and they're excited about this. But this pondering of Mary, what that must have been like, what must have been going through her mind. Think about this. She could have been a 13 or 14-year-old girl. She's looking into a feeding trough, and she's seeing there's a baby that came out of her womb. That's amazing enough to begin with. But she's never known a man. This baby is conceived and born without ever knowing a man. This is the Son of the Most High God. This baby is the rightful heir to the throne of King David. This baby is the Savior of the world. And a mother is pondering this. What must have been going through her mind? When is he going to grow up and start saying things to the world of a deep doctrinal and theological mindset? Is he going to do miracles? What's going to happen with him? You moms, I've never been a mom. Just being a dad, I'm pondering things. What you moms must think about as you hold those newborn babies. Will I have a normal relationship with this child? Will I nurse this child like other mothers do? Will I raise this child like other mothers do? Well, what's he going to be like? What's he going to be like? When will he set up his kingdom? When's this going to happen? She must have wondered a bunch of things. She must have even wondered about discipline, about setting an example for him. How do you set an example for God? What must have gone through this mother's mind? This is what I'm talking about. She pondered these things in her heart. She's feeling this, my friends. She's deeply involved in this. And later on, if you keep your finger there in Luke 2, 19, it may be on the same page, but we get to verses 34 and 35, and Simeon comes up to him and says to Mary, "I hate to tell you this, Mary, but this child is going to pierce your heart like a sword. It's not going to all be wonderful for you. This is going to be a very painful you having this son." This is days after she's given birth. This old man comes up to her, an old man that has been promised that he's going to see the coming of the Messiah, and she's holding Messiah, and he goes, "Oh, by the way, this is going to be painful for you." You're thinking, parenting is hard enough. She's the mother of the Son of God. She already loves him. And she must have loved him like no other mother has loved him, loved a child, because this one was perfect. And yet she's the one who saw him suffer. Remember that? As we work through the story, we see that around Easter time. Eventually, she was there to see her little baby grown up, nailed to a cross. So she must have been thinking about a lot of different things. She must have had a lot of stuff on her heart. So, let me ask you this morning, where's your heart as you ponder these things? See, we don't want to live passive lives. We long for our lives to be filled with fascination, don't we? I mean, we want our hearts to be consumed by stuff. Isn't that the case? He's put this desire in all of us. Think about how many things, if you've ever stopped to think about it, how many things people consume their lives with, their hearts with. Hobbies, interests, relationships. If I went around the room, you ever meet people and they're really into certain things and you're like, wow, you're like into that. Like that's your thing. That thing has captured their hearts. They're looking for things. People are looking for things to captivate them. They want a sense of fulfillment. Here's the thing. When Jesus lays out the most important commandment for mankind, he starts with loving the Lord with all of our heart. And he continues on. Look at this. Mark 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all, look what he starts with, all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, whenever you meet people, there's people that you and I come in contact on a regular basis that don't do this. I mean, we don't do this. We're here. You're here today. You're at church. But let's face it, isn't there a bunch of stuff that grabs our heart? And you and I come in contact with people all the time that have no interest. And this is the commandment of the Son of God for us. This is your job. This is my job. I'm supposed to love God and love people. Those are the two things. And he wants us to do it with all of our heart. But let me ask you, if it could be, metaphorically speaking, you are made of tin and somebody banged on your chest and the scarecrow's happy, he says, oh, what an echo, all right? But I don't want an echo. I want a heartbeat for God. So how do we love God with all of our heart? How do we do it? Point number one, if you're taking notes, point number one, our hearts determine our devotion. Our hearts determine our devotion. So what is the heart all about? The arena of the heart contains powerful emotions and affections and desires. And these affections are current, like currents, and they steer our lives. Think of it like a rudder of a ship or a boat that literally directs it. And to determine where our affections lie, we are to discern what occupies, now think about this, I want you to think about this, what occupies your time? What motivates your actions? What shapes your aspirations and dreams? And the rewards that come down the road. You see, our affections, they want to be captured. And they long to cling to someone or something, and wherever these affections are found, it's where our hearts will be. Point number two, our hearts, and this is crucial to remember, our hearts follow our treasures. The devotions of our hearts are determined by wherever we find value as our greatest. Matthew 6, verse 21. There's a story where Jesus is beginning to tell about this person that finds a treasure in a field. And he takes all of his money, see, and he searches it out. For your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus gives us the answer of how to love God with all of our hearts. The heart loves what it treasures. So let me ask you this morning, what are you treasuring? There's so many things that can grab our attention. There's so many things that could be a treasure to us. I don't know about you, at Christmas time, when I would finally open them up and we would play with our toys and stuff, like we'd stack them. You ever have that? I don't know if you did that. You'd stack them and you'd have them under the tree and you'd just give anybody a little bit of time with that. It doesn't last long before much of that is in a garage sale. I mean, let's face it, how many abdominizers have you seen in garage sales? All right. It just happens. It's because our heart treasures only so much. So the treasure comes first, and the heart comes second. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So in order for the heart to love Jesus completely, it has to treasure him supremely. Our affections are the outcome of what we treasure. And when we truly encounter the Lord in his glory and worth, loving him with all of our hearts will be the end result. And so I don't know if that's ever happened for you. I have moments of that. You ever have moments where something hits you theologically and doctrinally? Some of you are like, just those words scare you. I don't want them to scare you. They're beautiful words. Because we have theology all the time. We have doctrine all the time. We just wouldn't call it that. But how we view stuff has a lot to say about our theology. Because it's what we think of God. How we view this stuff says a lot about what we believe doctrinally. And so we keep coming back to verse after verse after verse where God says, I want it to be a heart thing with you. I want you to love me. And how I get you aware of that is I want to show you what I've done for you. Every letter written by the Apostle Paul, the first half of it is all about what God has done for us. The second half is, now here's what you can do with that. And by the way, I'm helping you even with that. He doesn't leave us empty-handed or empty-hearted. So point number three, how can I love God with all of my heart? Make Jesus your greatest treasure. And if he isn't, ask that that would be the case. And what's really cool, what I've found in my life, I'm not that old. I'm older than a lot of you, I understand. But every time I spend time with the old guys, they go, oh, you're just young. Right? Not that old. But what I found is everything that I have treasured in my life that has taken over my heart, that when I've given it up, where I've said, this thing, it really isn't going to give me the true desires that I thought it would. When I've given it up and over to him, he's got this amazing way of taking that thing and giving it back to me many times, but I have a different viewpoint about it. Anything. And then what's amazing is he's given me the capability to use that for his glory. So let me ask you this one. Because if those things are your greatest treasure, if those things are your greatest treasure, they're going to let you down. Guaranteed. Oh, no. My grandkids would never let me down. Oh, yeah? Wait. They grow up. It's just life. See, the Apostle Paul spoke about his greatest treasure. Philippians 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Dung is some translations, all right? In order that I may gain Christ. If you forget, both of these are 3:8 verses. Ephesians 3:8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. there's a man who found a treasure that exceeds all others. And here's the treasure, Christ, Jesus. Nothing can even come close to him. And the glory of him is so amazing, it's so satisfying, that everything pales in comparison. And when we divert our attention away from the Lord, our love will begin to grow cold. It's that simple. And you think about Grace, this church, a lukewarm church can be traced back to hearts that have misplaced affections. That can happen to us as an entire church if we're not careful. The greatest treasure is no longer Christ, but something or someone else. Let's not allow that to happen. Let's constantly lift up Christ every opportunity we have. Last point, point number four. Spend time with the Lord and let his light shine in your heart. How can I love the Lord with all my heart? Spend time with him. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. This treasure, by the way, is in a certain spot. There's a certain a place for each of our treasures. And that is, and Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians, he talks about it being in jars of clay, earthen vessels. This treasure is there. And how does that treasure come out? And this is the hard part. How does the treasure come out? See that? Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so that treasure that's in us, and what happens is, there's some of you that are going through some brokenness right now. You're going through some difficult time. Do you know what? That's when people start seeing the glory of God. Because when you're weak, he's strong. And so in those cracks, you and I would look, oh, it's a crack. I don't want people to see that I'm weak. I don't want people to, I hate this. And by the way, it's hard. Sometimes it's really hard. But I want you to know, as you and he go through it together, people start getting a glimpse of the glory of God. Because it's starting to shine through that crack. And only through the persistent grace on the face of the Lord and his glory, those lights pierce. And we're seeing that in glory in that future day, the light that will shine. Revelation 4 and verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. So light is going to shine throughout eternity. And praise is going to be going on throughout eternity. Let's go back to the part where we first met the Tin Man. Do you remember, it wasn't on the scene here, but those of you that know the movie, you remember what he was asking for? Yeah. He was asking for an oil can. And I think, well, he was asking for a heart. No, the first thing he asked for was an oil can. Couldn't even open up his mouth because it was so rusty. He needed oil because he had become rusty. You know, it's an interesting picture from the scriptures. Do you know what oil signifies in the scriptures? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. It's kind of like a tongue twister. But he's saying that there'll be people that you and I will come in contact with, and they don't want any, they may have been in church, but they don't want anything to do with God, and they live that way the rest of their life. Then they were never really of us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not anointed, that is where oil comes in, by the Holy One. And you all have knowledge. Goes on in verses 26 and 27. It says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, I'm telling you, this is throughout 1 John, this is true, this is a lie, it is no lie, just as it has been taught you, and here's the key, and it goes back to that treasure, abide in him. Abide in him. If you're missing it right now, if you're getting a little rusty, I want to ask you, how are you in Jesus? Have you got your eyes off of him? It's so easy. And so, remember last week when we got to the end of the story of the Wizard of Oz, the Scarecrow got his Doctor of Thinkology. All right. So now it's the Tin Man's turn. As for you, my galvanized friend, you want a heart. You don't know how lucky you are not to have one. Hearts will never be practical until they can be made unbreakable. But I still want one. Back where I come from, there are men who do nothing all day but good deeds. They are called filler, good deed doers. And their hearts are no bigger than yours. But they have one thing you haven't got, a testimonial. Therefore, in consideration of your kindness, I take pleasure at this time in presenting you with a small token of our esteem and our affection. And he hands the Tin Man a huge heart-shaped watch and chain. And remember, my sentimental, that a heart is not judged by how much you love, but how much you are loved by others. I want you to notice, if you're not careful, you can take some of these things as scripture. It isn't. God doesn't say to you, I want you to live your life in such a way that you are loved a bunch by others. He wants us to live our lives loving others. The wizard's wrong, my friends. Do you realize how many people throughout history, just in the scriptures, that loved people with a pure love and they were not loved by others? One in particular is the God-man Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. There have been bunches of people who God has loved that don't love him back. And I want to encourage you at this Christmas time, there are some people in your life that are really easy to love, and then there's a bunch of people that aren't that easy to love. And we need a heart toward God that would give us a heart toward others. Here's how this happens as we wrap up. Ezekiel 36:26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. It's a work of God. It is a work of God. Jeremiah 24:7. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Isn't that good of God? He does this. It's a sovereign work of God. And what happens when that goes on? Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a right spirit within you. But maybe you're here today. You don't have that. It is hollow. What an echo. Here's how this happens. Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Have you ever taken that step? Could I have every head bowed, every eye closed? I want to just invite you, spiritually speaking, has there ever been a time where you said, God, I want to know you? What he's talking about up there, I don't have that. I don't have a heart toward people at all. I don't have a heart toward you. My heart is so consumed by so many different things, and I want that. And you've never taken that step of faith. Let me encourage you right now how to do it. You acknowledge that you're a sinner. You say, God, I am a sinner. I know it. I know I'm a good guy compared to a lot of people, but I know down deep, if it were based on my thoughts and my actions sometimes, I am a sinner. And I know I can't save myself. I mean, how would I ever know if I've done enough good things? Even if it was a scales thing, I've done more bad stuff than good stuff when I line myself up with Jesus. But it's not a scale thing. You said, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, God, I want to receive that gift. I've acknowledged that I'm a sinner. I say to you, I can't save myself. I want to receive Christ into my heart. Would you do that saving work in my heart? I believe that your Son lived a perfect life. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and that he lives at your right hand, and he intercedes for me. He's my advocate. I want to receive that gift. I want you to come into my life and wash my heart clean. I want a new start. I want to be fit for heaven while I'm here on earth. God, would you do that? If you pray that right now and you believe that, you have become a child of God. Don't pass it up. And if you're here today and you at one time did pray that prayer, but nothing seems to change, lock in to him. Then maybe you need to pray like David, create in me a clean heart, oh God. You know there's something between you, or there's something between you and him, or there's something between you and others. God, confess that. Ask for forgiveness. Acknowledge your need for him. And make this Advent time, once again, a time of cleansing and fresh start. Don't wait for the new year to resolve something in your own strength to do. Turn your life over to the Savior. Father, I ask you, as each and every one is here this morning, that, Father, you would do your work. We need you. Thank you for what you can do in a heart. It's in Jesus' name. As we wrap up this time together,